Our scripture that we read says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 44 said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. No man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Which is true? Which one is the truth? Obviously, they're both true. If you notice in the book of Romans chapter 10 and then Isaiah 64, I want you to see this. Romans chapter 10, then Isaiah 64. Let me begin reading there in verse 11 in Romans 10. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the Lord is rich unto all them that call upon him. That means he gives lavishly to any that will call upon him. He will give lavishly to them. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then in Isaiah 64, notice these words in verse 6, Isaiah 64, verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth himself up. Which one is true? It's all true. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But it's also true that there's none that calleth upon thy name, what? By stirring themselves up to call upon the name of the Lord. And he says, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. Now, I want to declare to you today that the tension that you sense between that is there in the Word of God, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, and no man can come to me, that tension between the two, and whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, but no man calleth upon thy name to stir himself up, that tension is by design by God. Because if there are any seeming contradictions in the Word of God, you can be sure that the contradiction is with our understanding, not with God. And there are those who will use the term whosoever, or whosoever calleth upon the name, or whosoever believes in the name of the Lord as a proof that the Scriptures for the pure grace of God aren't true, as is taught in the Word of God. Now, if I said, our God is in the heavens, and he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased, or if I said, he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, there's some out there that would say, yeah, but the Bible says whosoever will. And I would say, as if I don't know that. Okay, I know it does. It says that. And they might say, well, the Bible says whosoever will, as if that settles it, and then go ahead and proclaim the free will of a sinner to be the very linchpin of salvation, and that a man must have part in his own salvation as if he has to save himself. And along with all that comes this teaching that God's love for you is in vain, really, if you don't allow him to save you. You say, that sounds ridiculous. It's taught. God loves you, but you just, if you don't allow him, then he can't do it. And Christ died for you, and if you'll only believe, then that death will become effectual for you, and he's just waiting on you to believe. And the Holy Spirit is trying to call you, and you must make a choice to accept or reject that call. And your will is a determining factor in salvation. Because the Bible says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's a big stretch. That's a big stretch. The Father's choosing, the Son's dying, the Holy Spirit calling is all that God can do. And now the rest is up to you. You have to complete it. He's done all he can do. Now it's up to you to complete that. But brethren, think with me for a moment. God's done all he can do, and now it's up to you. And you have to complete what God has started. By the way, he said, he that's begun a good work in you will perform that work until the day of Christ. As many as received him, to them gave him power to become the sons of God. Romans 1:12. Doesn't say that because you received him, you received the power. We got the power to receive him from God, who were born not of blood, nor of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You must be born of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, Brother Dan Cozart, I heard him preach a couple of times on that, and he said, now in the Greek, this is really special. You've got to catch this. Because in the Greek, what it says is, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. It says what it means, and it means what it says. Okay? But the thing is this, what comes first? The believing or a work of God? If you notice there in John 3:16, don't turn there just yet, but where Jesus said that, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. He just got through saying in verse 6, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit, and that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and you must be born again. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. For the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell from whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. In other words, it's above your consciousness. The Holy Spirit slips in. Something happens. Now you're awake. That has to occur. Because no man can come unto me. But it's also true that whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whosoever believes in the Lord, shall be saved. It all goes together. It's all true. All of the word of God is true. Romans 9:16 says this, for it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. We have to factor that in. It's not your will or your doing, but it's God that shows mercy that is the causation of your salvation. And I think of this. If God was just waiting on man, God's just waiting on man's will, then why would you even pray to God to save people? Pray to the man. He's just sitting there waiting. He's not doing anything. He's done all he can do. That's it? No. And everybody knows better than that if they stop and think about it for a moment. You pray to God. Everybody. You know, I'm using theological terms here, but the most rank Arminian free willer prays to God to save people because you know better. When you're praying, your theology gets right. It's somehow when you start preaching that it gets all backwards. When nobody ever prays, Lord, I pray that so-and-so saves himself. No, we pray for God because we know God has the order. And there's nobody ever been saved that can say, I just did it on my own. Nobody can say that. As we will show, whosoever will is a vital and important teaching in God's word. But it cannot be used to take the reins of grace away from God himself. No person is ever beyond the absolute control of God. People do not have veto power over the work of God or over his purpose. And think of this. Is it unjust for God to rule over men's will? I'm glad he overruled my will. Brother Garen, I'm glad because my will was going in the wrong direction and bad. And I'm thankful he had power and used that power over my will. Do we really think that God relinquishes his purpose into the hands of people? It was Lucifer that said in his heart, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. We get too many eyes in there. We got an eye problem. I. Now, in order to make sense of these seeming contradictions between the purpose of God in salvation being 100% certain, his purpose, and the doctrine of whosoever will, the first thing I wish to do this morning is to assert to you that whosoever will, whosoever shall, the whosoever's in the Bible are Bible phrases, Bible teachings, and they are to be believed and they're to be proclaimed. Notice in Matthew chapter 10, if you would, with me. Matthew chapter 10. It's not an either or. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32, Jesus says this. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. What a precious bit of information. If you can confess me before men, then I'll confess you before the Father in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. And notice the whosoever's. Whosoever confesses me, I will confess them. That is a precious teaching from God's word. Matthew 12:50, whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Mark 10:34b, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Or as if you're a person that would come after the Lord, then you need to deny yourself. By the way, you don't come to Jesus just to have him. You come to Jesus by your life's over. Now you're coming to the Lord. You lay it down and you trust in God and you pick up the life of Christ and you carry the cross of Christ. You say, what do you mean carrying a cross? It's not, I'm carrying a burden. Oh, it's just the cross. No, you carry a cross, you're going to die. You die to self, alive unto God. That's what baptism says when we're baptized. I die to me, I rise again to serve the true and the living God. And that's what salvation is all about. Luke 12 and verse 8. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. What a precious thought. What a precious thought. That means that the Lord has went to the angels and told them, Larry Lee confessed to me, and the angels went, praise the Lord, that happened. And he teaches that. Luke 18:17, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall in no wise enter in. What a precious teaching. The childlike faith is what's necessary to enter into the kingdom. That means trusting the Lord like you trust your father. You trust in the Lord. Back in John 3, we quoted this a minute ago. Let's look at it. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 15. Notice these precious words from God's word. Verse 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. What a valuable piece of information. Whosoever believes in the Lord shall not perish but have eternal life. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. What a precious thought. Now let me ask you first of all here, just a thought to get you going. How many is whosoever? Anyone? Everybody? Whosoever? That's one. Any one person. It's not a mass sea of cabbage heads and the Lord's hanging on the cross just, ooh, I hope some of them wake up. Whosoever, what individual is being dealt with by God and he believes and he comes and he trusts in the Lord, he has everlasting life and he will never perish. That's the teaching that he's teaching us about. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whosoever believeth in me, I don't want to misquote it. I might misquote it. It's harder to misread it. John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said in her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You believe that? Whoever believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me, whosoever, is alive, living, and breathing, and believing on Jesus shall never die. What a wonderful thought. Never die? What a great deal. And whosoever is believing in him will never die. And it says whosoever. Acts chapter 2, and I'm going to turn to these pretty quick, so if you just want to jot them down or rewatch the video. Acts 2 and verse 21, listen to these words. The apostle Peter is preaching, and he says, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts chapter 10, verse 43. "To him give all the prophets witness," talking about Christ, "all the prophets taught about Jesus Christ, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." Any one person that believes in Jesus Christ shall receive his sins forgiven, remitted, taken away. Romans chapter 10, and I don't know of a more precious passage. We just alluded to it a minute ago. Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 11, "For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." Say, if you believe in him, you will not be ashamed. That's what the Bible says. You ever felt like you're ashamed of the Lord? I tell you, when you are, you're ashamed. Because if you believe in the Lord, you're gonna have it in your heart to say, "I believe." "For there is no difference between the Jew or the Greek. The same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I heard somebody one time told me, he said, "All that means is just cry out Jesus, then you're saved." Calling upon the Lord is a little different than just saying Jesus. Calling upon the Lord is sincere from the heart, seeking God and repentance and faith, looking to God, desiring to be saved from your sins. It's a little different than just saying, "Jesus, repeat this prayer after me." By the way, there's no model sinner's prayer in the Bible just to run somebody through and guarantee they're saved. What a terrible thing to do to people. Say, just repeat this. When God gets a hold of your heart, you're going to know what to pray. God will deal with you as an individual. And whosoever teachings, they're in the Bible. They're Bible teachings, and they're to be proclaimed. They're to be preached. And it's very important. It's a very important aspect of our salvation experience that whosoever believes in the Lord will be saved. Whosoever comes to him, whoever drinks of the water of life is saved. The teaching that people will come to the Lord. And we are admonished that whosoever will come to the Lord, whosoever will, this is an important Bible teaching. We proclaim it, and we're told over and over that whosoever comes will be saved. It is true, and there can be no successful opposition to that teaching. It is the truth. It's the truth that whosoever will come to the Lord will be saved. Whoever will come to the Lord will certainly be received by the Lord. He'll never turn you away. If you truly come to the Lord, no person will ever stand before the Lord and say, "Lord, I wanted you. I desired, my will was to be saved. I sought after you. I looked for you. I earnestly desired you to save me, Lord, but I was refused." No one will ever be able to say that. I mean, it can't be. It's utterly impossible. He who wants to be saved can be saved and will be saved and will in no wise ever be cast out. It is true. It is true. So much so, I'll tell you again, as the Word of God teaches, whosoever believes shall have everlasting life and you shall never perish. Isn't that good news? I mean, that's good news. Yes. Amen. Whosoever believes on the Lord shall be saved. They have everlasting life. They shall never perish. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then I would say, if that's all you ever say on that subject, that's all you ever teach on that subject, you're preaching half of a truth, and a half of a truth is a dangerous half of a truth. And especially if the other half is omitted on purpose. And I think we should cross land and sea to tell sinners that whosoever believeth on the Son shall not perish. That's what we're called to do. But they also need to hear that it's not him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but it's God that must show mercy. Because on a one-sided teaching on the will of man, that man's willingness to be saved is what it's about, without teaching about God, and that without God you can do nothing. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. Without teaching that, it presents a gospel message that gives the idea to the sinner that the gospel is simply a proposition for you to accept it or reject it. And that's all it is. It's just a proposition. God's just propositioning you to accept him or reject him. But the gospel, brethren, at its very substance, is not a proposition. Hold on. Don't jump the creek. Put your seatbelt on. It's not a proposition. Find me a place in the Bible where it is. There are propositions to come, but the gospel, the message of the cross, is a declaration of what God has done. Not what men need to do, but what God has done. It is a proclamation. It is a message that is to be carried and to be told to people, to simply beg sinners to come to the Lord or they will go to hell. That's true. And I plead with you, come to the Lord. And to tell sinners that is true, but to preach that way only, again and again and again, just come to him before it's too late. You better come to him before it's too late. It gives people the idea that they have the power to just come or not come. I can just come or not come. Or I can do it later. I can do it now. I can wait down the road. And the idea is, I can do it whenever I want, and God's waiting on me, and I can come now and come later. That's a big lie. You say, why? The Lord isn't waiting on you to have a convenient moment. He's not waiting on your convenience for you to be saved. As if he isn't in control at all. He just did his part, and now it's up to you. Perish the thought that God's sitting on the sidelines in any way whatsoever. From our viewpoint, today is the day of salvation. Today. Today is the day of salvation. Harden not your heart while it is called today. See, the Bible clearly teaches that all who come to the Lord will be saved. Not all can come to the Lord to be saved. You see the difference? All who will come to the Lord shall be saved. Not all can come to the Lord to be saved. There's a difference. Or even worse, let God save you. Allow him to save you. Seriously, have you read the Bible who we're talking about? Allow him to do anything? Or God wants you to say, be saved. He's waiting on you to make a decision. This is commonplace in many, many groups today, many churches. The pure free grace of God in salvation in many places has been abandoned for this teaching. But God's hands are never tied. His arm is not too short that he cannot save. He is Almighty God. Now again, keep it on track. Whosoever will come to the Lord for salvation can be sure to be saved. There's no doubt. We've established that. Whosoever will come to the Lord for salvation will be saved. That's certain. We come to Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our salvation. Our experience of salvation is we come to Christ, we seek him. We seek him for forgiveness. We repent towards God and we have faith towards Jesus Christ. And we look at the cross, the declaration of the gospel, what Christ did at Calvary, how he died for our sins, how he's buried, how he rose again. We say, I believe that. And then we meditate on it a while longer. And we say, I believe that was for me. And and there's a work done in our heart. And we say, that's what I believe. I trust in that. Now I'm saved. That's the truth, and that's the way it happens. But he doesn't leave it up to you. And that's where the rubber meets the road. And we aren't doing him a favor when we come to him by faith. And that's kind of the idea many have. Or we're just letting him save us. The teaching that whosoever will may come does not give a person the free will to just make decisions on spiritual matters when they're spiritually dead. And all the credit, all the glory for salvation goes to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord, for of him and to him and through him are all things, to him whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The doctrine of whosoever will is true. But when it comes to what does the Bible teach about God's authority and power in salvation, whosoever will has no bearing on whatsoever. You understand what I'm saying? That's a separate teaching. Revelation 22:17 again says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That is precious. And the Bible ends with that. It's almost the last verse. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will take it. Now, who does it actually say will take it in that verse? It doesn't. It doesn't. It doesn't say. For what reason do they come and take the water of life freely? It doesn't say. What causes that person to come and take of the water of life freely? Well, it doesn't say. None of those passages tell us why or how they come. Only that the water, the eternal light, if they come, they can have it. What if I said, whosoever sprouts wings can fly? That would be true. Whosoever can sprout wings, whoever sprouts wings will fly. That is true. Whosoever becomes a mountain goat can climb right up the side of a steep mountain. Is that true? That's true. Yes. Does it mean that a person has the ability to sprout wings? No, it doesn't. Does it mean that we have the ability to become a mountain goat? No, it doesn't. There's different kingdoms in this world. And let me tell you, there's the kingdom of God and there's a kingdom of the world. And when you're saved, God has translated you out of darkness, out of the power of darkness, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And it's the same miraculous power that translated King Nebuchadnezzar out of the human kingdom into the animal kingdom. And as soon as you can translate yourself from a human to eating grass like an ox, with feathers out in the field, then a sinner can become a saint on their own power. Do flowers decide to bloom? Does grass choose to grow? There are things that God has power over. And now he has power over everything. But there's things that's just absolutely his sovereign work. How could we know if someone could sprout wings? How to sprout wings? How would we know how to do that? Well, you'd have to look somewhere else other than me saying, if you sprout wings, you can fly. You'd have to find that information somewhere else. And just like coming to the Lord, you will find in your research that it's impossible for a person to sprout wings on their own if you study that. It is true that whosoever will come to the Lord will be saved, but it must be an act of divine power for that to take place. It must be an act. Jesus told his apostles, he said, it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Take a camel, put it through an eye of a needle. It's easier to do that than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And ideas, I think there's lots of ways we're rich. We have stuff we love that we don't want to give up for the Lord. It doesn't necessarily mean money. It could be all kinds of things. But it's easier for that camel to go through that eye of that needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. The apostle says, who then can be saved? And Jesus said, with man it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things are possible. Where's the credit? Where's the power? It comes from God. Why do people come to the Lord? Because they will to come to the Lord. Yes, yes, okay. Why do they will to come to the Lord? Because the Father draws them. He does a work in their heart. He makes them willing in the day of his power. God makes his people willing. See, the truth that all who believe will be saved doesn't tell us who will be saved. It doesn't tell us how they're saved. It doesn't tell us why they're saved. It just tells us that they're saved. And learn this truth. God's command makes us responsible, no doubt, to obey his will. When he says, he's commanded all men everywhere to repent and to believe the gospel, Acts 17:30. That's the truth. He's commanded it. And we're responsible to that. Accountability may be a better term than responsibility. But there's no connection or certainty of ability because we have responsibility. You ever heard somebody say, God would never tell you to do something you can't do? Just gotten through this whole list right here. How you doing on this? How you doing on keeping all the law of God? If you've broken one, you've offended in one place, you've broken the whole law. God wouldn't tell us to do something we can't do. He tells us things we can't do all the time. We're commanded. We have a responsibility to do it. But responsibility is not based on ability. He tells you have to do this. And you say, well, how can he possibly do that? How can he judge me? How can he possibly judge me if that's the case? Notice Romans chapter 9. Let me read this to you. It says in Romans chapter 9, it says, "Who will thou will say unto me then, why did he yet find fault, for who has resisted his will?" How can he find fault with me if I don't have the ability to do something he's asking me to do? How is he possibly going to judge me on something that I don't have the power to do? And the answer is this: "Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" You're going to question God? The thing is, how can he possibly judge me when I don't have the power and ability? He's the one that's got to do it. He can't possibly judge me. And the Apostle Paul says, "Notice who you're talking to. Zip. Stop. Be careful." I get the idea that there's some information behind the curtain that's none of our business, and we need to bow our face to the ground, take our shoes off, and crawl backwards. Sorry. I didn't mean to question you on that. Because he does as he wills with his own. Because he's God. He holds us accountable to believe in him. And that's an important part of the gospel message. God commands you to believe and to repent and to come to him. Over and over in the Bible, come to the Lord. The Bible says that doesn't mean you have the ability, but you're commanded to do it. You say, why would you preach that? Because that's a convicting message. You compare that with, oh, if you would just come down here and say this prayer, God would sure be glad. Compare that with, you don't have the ability, but you better. What's going to happen there? You're going to end up on your knees. You actually might seek God instead of seeking some hocus pocus. Really seek the Lord, because without him, you have no hope. You have nowhere to go but Christ. You have no other hope but the Lord Jesus Christ to save you. There is no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. And it's not you. It's him. And you have to have him. You have to have him. It just means you're responsible. God's going to hold you accountable for your sin. All that do not come to Christ for salvation. But instead of waiting on time until it's convenient to come to the Lord and repent and have faith, we teach that God does a work in the heart. That God does a work in people's hearts and in their minds. And he makes them partakers of his divine nature. And they become a new creature in Christ Jesus. They from a dead state, they wake up and they come to life when God does a work in their heart. And it's a miraculous work of grace. It's a miracle of the grace of God in the hearts of sinners. And it's true that people who will to be saved shall be saved. But it's also true that no man can come unto him unless the Father draws. And Jesus said in John 5:40, "Ye will not come to me." He didn't say, "Would you please?" You will not come to me that you might have life. You search the scriptures, and in them you think you have eternal life. But they are they that testify of me, and you will not come to me. To say that we just have a free will to choose or reject Christ as we please is to really be in darkness about the gospel. People who want to be saved may be saved, there's no doubt. And if you want to be saved, then come to Christ, trust in Christ, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, lay a hold on the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust his salvation. He that is athirst, if you're thirsty, drink of the water of life. Drink in the gospel of the cross of Christ. Look to Calvary to be saved. But if you are thirsty for the Lord, you didn't cause that thirst. You didn't put that thirst in yourself, and you didn't stir it up. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit operating in your heart, you would have never sought him. Where do we give the glory? Who's supposed to receive the glory? For salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. Without the ministry of the Holy Spirit operating on your heart, you would have never sought the Lord. You would have never came to him. You would have never loved him. Why? We love him. Why? Because he first loved us and gave his son to be a propitiation, a satisfaction for our sins. You will never find a person in this world who ever came to the Lord for salvation on their own. Can anybody here today proclaim, "Oh, I did it on my own"? Have you ever met a Christian that said that? A person that you can see the grace of God in their life and they're saved, and they say, "You know, I just did that on my own." Nobody can say that or ever will say that. Every Christian knows something happened. Like the song says, "He touched me. Oh, he touched me." And what? You're never going to be the same. Once he touches you, you'll never be the same. things will change. Your relationship with God will change. Your relationship with others will change. Your relationship with sin will change. Every Christian knows something happened in my heart. Something happened in my mind. I heard the word of God and it resonated with me. It resonated with what was going on in my heart and what was going on in my mind. I heard the word preached and that's what I'm feeling. That's what's going on in me right now. And I believed it and I was saved. That's the way it works. I repented and I trusted and I turned from my sins. And he sought me when a stranger, running from the fold of God. We all like sheep are gone astray. And then he reached out and went, "You're mine." And then I said, "Yes, I'll take that. I want that." Why? Because he makes Jesus so precious to you when he touches your heart that you don't want to go anywhere else. You say, well, I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to hell either. But there's a lot of people who don't want to go to hell. Yes, who all wants to go to hell today? You don't get any hands. Who all wants to go to heaven today? You don't get any hands on that, but you'll get, if you don't want to go to heaven, you'll get that. Who wants to know the Lord and really have a relationship with Christ? And have your heart changed and turn from sin to serve and live for the true and living God? That's the question. That's the question. Because when God does a work in the heart, he makes his people willing. And he works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And he causes a new life to sprout up in us. And praise God. That's the great thing about Christianity. It's a new life. And it's a new life every day, thank God. Because we have sin in our hearts that we need to deal with. And we wake up and the Lord says, "This is the day the Lord hath made." So, well, I messed up yesterday so bad. I got that. And our problem is trusting God to cast that care on him and to give it to him and to keep going. But the Lord takes care of it all. He takes care of it all. Then notice what the Word of God does. We're close. Two scriptures. Hebrews chapter 4. Notice what the Word of God's part in this is. So, well, you're talking about the Holy Spirit does a work. God comes to me, he draws me, and then I'm the whosoever will, and I lay hold on God, and I believe in him, and I repent, and I want him, and I come to him, and there's a new life. But what part does the Bible play? What part does God's word play? Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12, says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." What's that mean? That means this book is alive. This book is alive. I read this book my whole life. I didn't read it well because I didn't want to read. But I was taught it, I heard it, I read it. But then a day came when I couldn't do anything but read it. And something happened to me while I was reading it. Because the Lord was dealing with my heart, like we're talking about. And I was coming to Christ. And I realized that means that quick, this book is alive. And that's what I thought. This book is different. Something's going on in this book. This book is quick and powerful. The Word of God has power. So what do I need for this situation, that situation to help me get here, get there? You need the Word of God. So the Word of God has the power. It's the only power we have other than seeking God and his Holy Spirit. The Word of God has power. And it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. In other words, it'll go right in you. And God operates with his Word. It's the sword of the Spirit. By the way, the sword of the Spirit is not your spirit. It's his sword. The Spirit's sword. The Spirit uses it, right? We take it with us, but the Spirit does the work with the Word. And here it says, even dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. So like a doctor can go in and cut the joints and the marrow with a scalpel, God divides the soul from the spirit. And he can get deep in you with this Word and touch you on a level that nothing else can touch you with. And wake you up and do a work on your soul like nothing else can do. And it says that it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You say, I was reading my Bible the other day and, whoo, it spoke right to me. Or I heard a sermon the other day and, wow, that spoke right to me. Why? Because the Word of God discerns your heart. Your heart is open before the Word of God. You don't stand a chance, you might as well give up. The Word of God has you and the Lord has you. And if the Lord's dealing with you, he's got a hook in your mouth and he's going to use the Word of God to reel you all the way in and you're coming. And he says, he's a discerner of the thoughts and intents. So he knows this Bible knows your intents. It knows your thoughts. It knows your desires. Because you keep reading the Bible, you'll find yourself. You'll find yourself somewhere, and you'll find yourself pretty quick. You say, oh, that's me. And it says, neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight. But now it turns to a person. The Word of God personified is Jesus Christ. And everyone is open before him. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. When the Word of God is speaking to you, it's telling you, you have to deal with God. You have to deal with God. Let me show you a way to deal with him. The last verse, Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55, back 700 years before Christ even came. It'd be almost 800 years before our text in Revelation. It'll be more than 800 years, about 820 years or so. Isaiah chapter 55, notice this. Just to let you know, that lesson, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely, wasn't a new lesson. Here it is in Isaiah 55. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. What's the waters? It's the gospel message. It's Christ laid out before you, the message of the cross and salvation. Everyone that's thirsty, come. Come to the water. And he that hath no money, come and buy and eat, yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. What's that mean? In my hand no price I bring, simply to the cross I cling. You don't have anything that's worthy of God. You're not going to clean yourself up first and come to the Lord. You're not going to get right to come with the Lord. You're only going to get right by coming to the Lord. That's it. You're not going to, he's not going to accept any good works you do. He's not impressed with you. You realize that. Might as well get past that. Come without money. I have nothing, Lord. I am nothing. I'm a worm. I'm a no man. I have no hope except for you. And I'm laying hold on you, Lord. And I'm not going to let go. I'm coming. And you buy without money. What? I can have something without paying for it. It's free. It's free. Drink of the water of life freely. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which satisfieth not. In other words, you can work and you can do and you can spend and you can try all you want to try, but it's not going to save one soul. Hearken diligently unto me. Eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Just come to Christ and partake of the gospel. Believe on him. Trust in him. Lay hold on the word of God. Relish in it. And then he says, incline your ear to me. Incline your ear and come unto me. Listen. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. The Lord promises that he will save you when you come to him. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And whosoever believes on the Lord shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. He shall never come into condemnation, because he's passed from death unto life. It's two sides of the same coin. If you will come to him, you'll be saved, no doubt. God causes you to come to him. If you have a thirst and a hunger for God, praise God today, he put that in you. And come to him. Don't deny it. It's not about a convenient time for you. God's not just waiting and wishing and hoping. He's working in your heart then. And today's the day of salvation. Harden not your heart as Israel did in the day of provocation. They provoked the Lord. When he was dealing with them, they rejected him. You say, well, can you really reject the Holy Spirit? Not ultimately, now understand, not ultimately. If he wants you, he's got you. But the idea is this, why would anybody dally around with the things of God? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the gospel message of the cross. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the precious message that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Father, we call upon your name today. We lift our hearts up and we praise you. We worship you. We seek your salvation and forgiveness. We recognize your power and authority over our wills and our desires. And Lord, we give you all the glory and all the honor and all the praise. And Father, we praise you because you've redeemed us out of every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. We praise your holy name. We worship you. We love you. We call upon you in worship and praise. In seeking of salvation, we pray for those here today that yet have come to a saving knowledge
Grant them peace in their hearts that passes understanding. All that labor and are heavy laden, that they would come to you and find rest for their souls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. How many pulpits?